Well, since the beginning of the year, I've had this feeling God was offering me a choice that I could accept or reject. It really was in my power to choose. You know, and it would have life-altering consequences for my time on this earth, as well as my enjoyment in heaven. And the big question is, each day, each moment, is what decision would I make? And don't start freaking out. Here's the choice God's given me. Do you want joy or do you want junk? Well, at first glance, it should be obvious because things from God are good. Every good and perfect gift is from God, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who doesn't change like shifting shadows. That's what James tells us. So what's my problem? What's my internal debate? Well, I will say God's joy is all it's cracked up to be. He never disappoints. He never lets down. He never fails to satisfy. So why would I give up joy for junk? You know, I'm not talking about those things that you beg, borrow, or buy kind of junk. What I'm referring to is kind of the mental messes, the worthless words, I guess you could say the soul-sucking sound bites, the unnourishing nuggets of the news. See, I'm a news junkie, and I have been since I was a kid. How many junior hires do you know had a personal subscription to Newsweek? Yeah, I know, it's kind of weird. But anyway, all the kids wanted me on their team for the current events quiz, for extra credit, for sure. And I've always loved reading the paper, whether it be the Bangkok Post, Denver Post, Phnom Penh Post. The Tribune was just kind of so-so, I'll have to admit. But boy, if you really want the scoop, read the Upper Rogue Independent. That gives you all the juicy details that you really don't need to know. I find myself doing is every day wasting a lot of perfectly good time, as well as a decent attitude. What happens is I spend more time learning and going into greater detail than is really necessary to be well-informed or to say a prayer about the world. It doesn't make my life any better if I know the latest missteps or misquotes of somebody. My attitude's never improved when I read about for the umpteenth time about some certain social, societal sickness being celebrated. You know, that just doesn't help me. I can go from perfectly content to profoundly cranky with the swipe of a finger. How about you? And God's been whispering to me the last few months, is this what you really want? Because if you keep on doing what you've always done, you'll keep getting what you've always gotten. And so I've been thinking about joy over junk. And so one of my things, and you can kind of ask me about it, is I really am going to try to limit my news intake to about 5 minutes at 5 o'clock every night. Five at five. But any more than that, and it really does not do me any good. And I'll give myself a little more time on the weekend. But more than that, and my joy is going to be sapped, and my mind will be plain mad. It's really been an issue for me. I've stayed away for like the last 3 days, and I think my mood's actually a lot better. And I don't know if anything amazing went on in the last couple days, but I'm sure all I avoided was heartburn and heartache and getting ticked, probably too. But what's happened is I've been much more joyful. And guess what? Joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, and it's a gift from God. And this is what we're going to study today. Lord Jesus, as we look into your word, I pray that you would help us to understand what the Apostle Paul was writing then and what you by your Spirit want to apply to us today. We thank you, Lord, that there is joy available in you. Sometimes we have to choose it, and we've got to make decisions. I pray you'd help me to do so, and I pray you'd help the folks here to do so. And Lord, speak to us by your Holy Spirit so we can be more like you and have greater joy. In your name I pray, amen. Well, let's start at the very beginning. We're going to launch into Philippians. Philippians 1:1-2. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe it or not, there's a whole lot in there. This is a short but sweet introduction to a great book. You know, we often hear the phrase, I just want to be happy, or I just want you to be happy, or there's life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Well, it's normal to want to be happy. If you're not, you've probably been really hurt in some way. But what's happiness? Well, I looked up a couple definitions. The Collins Dictionary said, someone who is happy has feelings of pleasure, usually because something nice has happened or because they feel satisfied with their life. Another definition, an attitude of satisfaction or delight based on present circumstances. In both, it's related to happenings, happenstance, happen chance, you could say. You can't plan or program for it. You may or may not get it. and it can certainly go away quite quickly. You know, a dog is happy when its owner returns home, and it's sad when the owner leaves. A cat doesn't care either way. Well, actually, my cat does. They like to see us because they like to jump on my lap for some reason. You know, I'm happy when I finish my taxes. I'm not happy when a letter from the IRS arrives, unless it's got a clear window and I can see my refund. But anyway, you're happy when a friend calls you up. You're not happy when the Hilton Hotel calls with a deal for you, especially because you have to get out of your easy chair, run to the phone, or whatever. In the book of Philippians, Paul is going to talk about joy, not based on circumstances, but based on what Jesus has done for him. And frankly, when Paul is writing, his circumstances aren't that fantastic. In fact, he is sitting in a Roman jail. He's under house arrest. It's not the worst circumstance he's ever been in, but it's certainly not one of the easiest. But he's going to express that no matter what happens, he can have deep down confidence that God is good, God is in control, he knows what he's doing, and things will work out according to God's plan. And he can have joy through the process. Well, what's joy? Well, there are several definitions. One would be a quality or attitude to delight in happiness, which is ultimately grounded in the work of God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Among the many situations in which joy is experience, Scripture recognizes as supreme that when we know we're accepted by God. Another one that would say the positive human condition that's either feeling or action, and the Bible uses joy in both senses. But I think John MacArthur has a very good definition, and it's actually in your handout, your bulletin insert. And it says, a Christian's joy is a gift from God to those who believe the gospel, being produced in them by the Holy Spirit as they receive and obey the word. Oh, I guess it's up there too. Being mixed with trials with a hope set on future glory. That's quite a mouthful. And we're going to unpack that a little bit as we go along. Well, many moons ago when I was in high school youth group, we used to sing songs on a regular basis. And we used to sing a song quite frequently. Joy is the flag flown high from the castle of my heart, from the castle of my heart, from the castle of my heart. Joy is the flag flown high from the castle of my heart when the king is in residence there. And then it goes on, so let it fly in the sky, let the whole world know. Well, I didn't really mind the song, but I was not into the motions. And our song director would get on us, come on everybody, wave your flag. Joy is the flag flown, you know. And so I'd wave, I'm waving. You know, but forced enthusiasm didn't do much for my happiness. But you know, it is true. Hopefully our lives will reflect when Jesus is working in us. Well, it's interesting because in the scripture, 74 times it says to rejoice in the New Testament. Joy is mentioned 59 times. 16 of that rejoice and joy are mentioned in Philippians. That's 4 per chapter. That's quite a bit in just a small book. Remember, it's one of the prison epistles written while Paul's in jail. And it's to a group of people where he was in jail when he was with them. Fascinating. Joy and rejoice. It's full of it. Well, to start out with our definition, joy is a gift from God. And the psalmist wrote, you filled my heart with greater joy than when their grain and new wine abound. I'll lie down and sleep in peace, for you, O Lord, allow me, make me dwell in safety. There's joy when we know God is in control and looking out for us. What a gift from him. And another verse in the Psalms, you've made known to me the path of life. You fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. It's amazing. We can have joy when we know we belong to Jesus. And it's a gift from God. And God does not give and then go, I think I'll take back. We've all done that at different times. And I look back and I go, oh, what was I thinking? That was terrible to do. Hey, you can have this. And then later going, can I have it back? Or just taking it back at different times. But that is not what God does. It's a permanent pleasure, a possession of every believer. You know, I think of happiness as more like an in-and-out strawberry milkshake. I love those things. Oh, man, you're never happier when you're just handed it and you go take that first slurp. But what happens at the end? All of a sudden, you get that straw lock at the bottom. And there's nothing left. Oh, and it's all gone, and you're so sad. You know, life was wonderful, and now it's your belly's sort of full, but your life is falling apart because nothing left. Thankfully, that's not God's joy. Heaven's not a giant In-N-Out strawberry milkshake. It's much better than that. So that's not what I'm saying theology-wise, but it's going to be much more fabulous. It will not run out. But it's a gift of God to those who believe the gospel. The gospel is God's good news. The good news is we got a problem. God came and did something about it. Well, do you remember what the angels told the shepherds in Luke 2? Don't be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. That's good news. Well, the gospel brings joy. Wow. I was under the penalty of death. Now I can have life. My sins are forgiven. God loves me. That makes all the difference in the world. Jesus also said in John 15, I've told you this so your joy may be in you and your joy may be full. Joy is a gift from God to those who believe the gospel and that's being produced in them by the Holy Spirit. Romans 14 tells us, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Joy is the flag flown high when the king is in residence there. Jeremiah 15 said, when your words came, I ate them. They were my joy and my heart's delight, for I bear your name, O Lord. On the road to Emmaus, after Jesus resurrected, he was walking with these two individuals that did not recognize him, and Jesus began to share the scriptures, sharing all about him from beginning to end, and then he disappeared, and it was kind of a crazy thing. But they said to each other, did our hearts not burn with us, with an expression of joy while he talked with us, giving us his word and teaching us about himself from the scriptures? It's a gift from God to those who receive the word. You know, I got to tell you, though, sometimes when it's contrasted with trials and difficulties, it is all the sweeter. I spent 9 or 10 days with a cold. It wasn't the worst thing ever, but I was kind of miserable. Yesterday, I was able to go on a 4-mile hike, and we started out at the bottom of Upper Table Rock, and it was cloudy, and you could hardly see a thing. By the time we got to the top, the sun was out, the clouds had dissipated, and it was absolutely glorious. You know, sometimes those trials feel like the clouds have got us pressed down. It's cold, it's miserable, but you get to the top, you get through them, you push through with God's help, and it's extra beautiful. I wouldn't have enjoyed the hike half as much had it been sunny all day long. But as we were heading up, some lady told us, keep going, the sun's a-shining up there. She was right, it was amazing. 1 Thessalonians tells us, you became imitators of us and the Lord. In spite of the severe suffering, you welcomed the message with joy given by the Spirit. And Paul talks about he was sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. He had tough circumstances, but he could rejoice because God was working in him. And that's why it makes sense in James, where he says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Why? Because God's working them out to produce things in us. 1 Peter 6, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. And keep in mind too, what kept Jesus headed towards the cross? Jesus knew what was coming down the pipe. He knew he was going to face an awful, painful, lonely death. But we read in Hebrews 12, Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. He went through what he went through, knowing he would please his Father, knowing there was joy at the other end, and it kept him going. Romans 12 talks about we can rejoice in hope. 1 Peter 4, rejoice, you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. We can press forward, going through trials, because we have hope. Jesus is coming back. He's going to make all things right, and he's with us step by step already. Jude tells us, to him who is able to keep you from falling and present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. That's amazing. Well, let's bring it back to Philippians. Philippians is a book about joy. Like I said, it mentions it about 16 different times. And Paul goes into great detail. He faced tough things in Philippi. He's facing tough things in Rome. And yet his perspective is such that he trusts God. Well, someone said you could divide Philippians 1:1-2 into three parts. You've got the servants, the saints, and the salutation. The servants and the saints are in verse 1. Chapter 2 is the salutation or the greeting. You know, Paul's an amazing guy. He's converted on the Damascus Road. He was very zealous. He had the most amazing background. You know, he had all the right lineage. He had the right education. He had the right social standing. He was cream of the crop when it came to religious leaders of that time. He went around and he was persecuting the believers because he thought that they were not lifting up the one true God. And so he's like, I'm going to stop this false worship. Well, what happened? He hops on his horse. He's on his way to Damascus. He sees a light. He's on the ground. He's blinded. And he has an encounter with the living Jesus. Of course, he became a believer. He would eventually write 13 books out of the New Testament. That's almost half. And he would become a model for us. Just prior to his conversion, God told Ananias this about him. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings, before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. And I'm sure Ananias passed that on to him. By the way, you just put your trust in Jesus, who you are persecuting, and guess what's going to happen to you, buddy? Most of us would be like, nice knowing you. Boom. But no, he loved God and knew God enough. He said, I got a whole bunch more to study. And he'd go out in the desert and he studied for a lot of years. But you know, he was not really the kind of guy to dwell in difficulties, even though he went through them. But at one point when he was having to share about why he was God's ambassador, he did share about some of his difficulties in 2 Corinthians 11. And you read that list and you're like, wow, I'm glad I'm not Paul. He said, I've worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Oh man, it keeps going. I spent a day and a night in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger of the city, in danger in the country. In danger at sea, danger from false brothers. Oh, we're not done yet. He goes, I've labored and toiled and often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst. I've often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face the daily pressures of my concern for all the churches. Paul followed God and he never said, after all this stuff, I've decided to call it quits. Forget it. This Jesus is not worth following. No. He said, that's why I keep going. Eventually, he would go on to say, and really what I'm going to boast about is Jesus. And that was his concern. The interesting thing, though, that was not brag, that was fact. And in bringing the message to the Philippians, he did face prison. He faced a riot. He faced danger in the countryside and in the city. He was beaten with rods. He got thrown in jail, and he remained concerned about them. He faced enough hardship for 10 men. And then what ended up happening down the road, eventually he'd be imprisoned in Rome and spend a guy who loved to travel the world, had all these missionary journeys. One was at Caesar's expense, but he spent several years in jail. And then it's thought that he was released, did some more travels, and then was imprisoned again and at that point beheaded. So that's Paul. He's our first servant. The next servant is Timothy. And Timothy was really Paul's son in the faith. We're introduced to him in Acts 16. When Paul and his missionary band visited Lystra and Derbe. And Timothy's mom was Jewish, and his father was Greek. And eventually Paul would write 1 and 2 Timothy to him. Timothy was a young pastor, and Paul was saying, keep on going, keep on going. Serve the people. Well, it's interesting because we learned some about Timothy from Philippians. Philippians 2 tells us, I hope in the Lord to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about him. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. Timothy really cared about the Philippians. That's why you wanted to send him. Timothy was going to go and find out what was going on and then hopefully bring the report back to Paul. But he goes on in Philippians 2, for everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus. But you know Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. It's interesting because Timothy was not the co-author of the book, though it does start out Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. Because as you look, it's always I and me in the book of Philippians. But never Timothy was a co-worker, and Timothy was loved by Paul, and he was loved by the Philippians too. So these are the servants of Christ Jesus. It's a title that's often used in the Bible of a follower of Jesus, whether it be James or 2 Peter or Jude. But it says they're servants of Christ Jesus. Well, the word is doulos, the idea of servant, and it means ownership, possession, allegiance, dependence, subjugation, but willing service, different from a slave who is being forced to work, doesn't necessarily want to be there, and can be abused. A bond slave, a servant, however, was someone who served out of affection, not because of fear. And the whole idea is found in the book of Exodus in the Old Testament, where if someone had served out a term, they could go free, but if they wanted to stay and serve their master, they had this ceremony where they pierced their ear and they did all this thing, and then they would serve them for life out of love. Paul viewed himself as that kind of servant. I have identified, you identified with me, Jesus, I identify with you, I will follow after you. He was a servant of Christ, not of the church, though he did serve the church. He was a prisoner of Rome, but he wasn't their servant. He served Jesus. It's interesting that people in the early church disappointed Paul. Wow, still sometimes happens today. But Paul also disappointed himself. But guess who never disappointed Paul? Jesus. And as his servant, he let Jesus call the shots. If for some reason the Lord had it in mind for him to get shipwrecked and chased around town and everything else, Paul was going to say, okay. The good picture of this is found in 2 Samuel, where the king's officials said, your servants are ready to do whatever our Lord the king chooses. Good place to be. Question for you is, whose servant are you? Of your job, of money, of your spouse, people, church, selfish ambition, or Christ? No one can serve two masters. You can try, but it doesn't work well. Well, the letter was from servants to saints, and they were the saints at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. That tells us that when Luke had stayed, the church was functioning and organized and going well. And there's an interesting article written a number of years ago called On Making Saints. And it wasn't talking about making statues, but it was the process whereby people are, quote, sainted. And it was written a number of years ago, but it says, Pope John Paul II has been sainting more men and women than all his predecessors in the 20th century taken together. And the author went on to explain the lengthy process of naming someone as a saint. You have to know who to contact. You have to confirm some miracle. You've got to know all the steps to take. And it also takes a lot of money. But Paul's not talking about those kind of saints. He's not talking about statues or dead people. Saints are ordinary believers who put their faith in Jesus. And he enters in and he changes them. And the word saint means to be set apart or consecrated for God's services. If you become a believer, then you're a saint. We've got St. Kim and St. Kenny and St. Jeremy and St. Jay and St. Brett. And we could go around the circle and sound kind of weird to some folks, but that would be true. And it doesn't mean that, oh, you are so wonderful and you never do anything wrong. No, it means you're a believer in Jesus and you've been forgiven and you better keep asking for forgiveness because you're going to blow it again. But that is really a profound thing to be called. It said there's only two kinds of people in the world, the saints and the ain'ts. A person is in God's family by faith, or they aren't one of his children. Well, Philippi, as we know, was a Roman colony, and it was a boom town in the Phoenician days with gold and silver, but by the time Paul was there, it was more of a, there was a lot of trade. And basically what would happen with the Roman colony is I think the army would take about 300 soldiers in their retirement, say, you're going here, set up a Rome away from Rome, have Roman laws, Roman customs, do your thing. And so it was a city of a lot of pride. Its official name was Colonia Julia August Philippinis. Well, anyway, we know that Paul was redirected there. He wanted to preach in Bithynia. God said, no, I want you going to Greece. And that's where he ended up. He went to a ladies' prayer group and some ladies responded to Jesus. Eventually, he cast a demon out of a servant girl who was making money for her owners, telling the future. They got ticked. A riot ensued. He got thrown in jail, beaten up. Eventually, there was an earthquake. The jailer came to faith in Christ. And we had the beginnings of a kind of a motley church. But Paul is writing to them for several reasons. One, he's concerned about him. He's writing to them and saying, also, he was sending Epaphroditus to them. He also wanted to thank him for their generous support. This church that wasn't very wealthy kept sending him gifts over and over again. The Philippians loved him and put their money where their mouth was. He also wanted to encourage them. Keep on rejoicing, folks. And he wanted them to get along. Evidently, there were some folks that weren't getting along real well, as well as the fact, since this was a Roman colony, they were prideful people. They needed a good dose of humility. Thankfully, their doctrine seemed good, but their lifestyle needed a little tweaking. And so Paul was writing to them. And what did he say? His salutation, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus. Grace and peace. He took a greeting from the Hebrew, took a greeting from the Greek, and put it together, the best of both worlds. You know, grace is something we get which we don't deserve. It's a gift from God. You might say it's the fountain from which everything else flows. Peace is something which happens within us, which is not affected by our external circumstances. And it's one of the greatest blessings we get from God's grace. Well, and then it's to you. It's not just to random others. He was writing specifically to the saints in Philippi. But he also, I think, is saying to you as well, if you're a follower of God, it's because you have his grace, and may you experience his peace. Grab hold of it, celebrate, and be certain of it. And then lastly, he gets into the real source of blessings. Where is it from? It's from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. God, who is transcendent and above everything, and yet he's Father, and he's intimate, and we can know him. The Lord Jesus, you've got these titles, you've got his role. He's the one who came, he's God, he's man, he lived here. So to conclude, a couple questions for you. Are you a saint? Do you belong to God? Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus? And has he transformed you? Are you becoming more like him? Are you a servant? And whose servant are you? If you're not a servant, what's keeping you from handing your life over to God? It's not always easy, Paul could attest, but it is always good. And do you have God's joy in your life? Will you choose joy or junk? You know, I hope you'll begin to see change in me as I really try hard to stay away from that which is not helpful. And I hope I'll see a change in you as we make our way through the book of Philippians. There is joy in Jesus available. Lord, thank you for our time together. Thank you for your word which speaks. Thank you, God, that you are a great and wonderful and powerful God who sees our mess and steps in and does something and can make something beautiful. In your name I do pray. Amen.